First Chronicles tonight. Turn there in your Bible, please. First Chronicles chapter 4. And I'd like you just to take a look at that passage tonight. Look at First Chronicles 1, 2, 3, and 4. Just open your Bible and take a look at it for a while, because I want to volunteer to read the first four chapters tonight. Maybe some of you young men that are training for the ministry, Bible college students, would like to, someone like to volunteer to come and read 1 Chronicles 1 through 4. Take a look at it there for a while, okay? You'll see that I'm trying to be humorous. You see what that is? Did you ever look at a passage like this and think, what is that all about anyway? Oh, due respect, dear Lord Jesus, for the Word of God. What is that about? Why would we have four chapters of hard names, one right after another? Why is that? Well, probably a lot of answers. A couple pop in my mind. One is that it's a real story. It isn't a myth. You don't put a ton of proper names in a myth, in a kind of ethical myth narrative kind of thing, like some unbelievers say the Bible is. No, the Bible's a story about real nations, real people, and real-time events. Things that have happened in the past, things that are happening now, things that will happen, absolutely will happen in the future. That's one of the reasons why we have these kind of passages in the Scripture. Another thing that comes to my mind is simply this, that you know, the Bible is specifically interested in nations, but it's also interested in individuals, individual people. But there's something unusual, and you probably know this, and I want to draw your attention to it because it's the last service of an old year, kind of, not including your ABF fellowships on Wednesday night, on New Year's Eve, but it's our last service. I want to draw your attention to a good example, a man whose life was a good example. We only have this little tiny kind of, you know, cameo appearance of this guy in the Bible, but he's a good example, and we can take advantage of this as an example. And, of course, you know that his name is Jabez. In 1 Chronicles chapter 4, notice that this long list of names and begats, if you will, is interrupted by a tiny little story, a tiny little narrative, a two-verse narrative. Like nobody else here, he's given two verses to describe a little something about him. And in this, we have some good ideas, if you will, for the new year. And we come to the end of the year, we often think, well, New Year's beginning and we need to have some resolutions. How many of you have done that? You've had New Year's resolutions in the past? How many of you have perfectly kept those New Year's resolutions? Yes, you and I would both be skinnier if we kept all those New Year's resolutions, wouldn't we? Among other things. That's humor. That's tempted humor there. Don't be offended with me. It's like we probably would have read our Bible through more often. We probably would be healthier than we are. Hopefully there are a few other things that are involved. Even out in the world, you know, people who don't know the Lord at all, they have New Year's resolutions. It's not a bad idea. Jonathan Edwards, he had resolutions. They weren't New Year's resolutions. They were lifetime resolutions. And these have been, you can find them there on the internet. You can find them. They're published in places. They're powerful resolutions. Things, God, allow me to accomplish these things in my lifetime. I resolve to do these things. And that's probably important. But what I want to talk about tonight from the life of Jabez, it's not really, he's not commended in this passage for having certain resolutions. He's commended in this passage for making certain requests. Not resolutions, but requests. And I would like to challenge you to consider thinking about Jabez as an example for you in the new year. What request should you make of the Lord? What should you ask for 2009? What would it please the Lord to give you in 2009? And there are some suggestions right here. Now be careful that you don't pray this as a mystical formula. Like some people see this as like, well, I just say these words, I just kind of burble these words over and over, and then kind of mystical things happen to me. That's an unbiblical way to treat the Bible. No, it's a real person, it's a real story, and it should be understood in its context, and we want to try to do that tonight. So we don't want to pray this as a mystical formula or consider it a matter for material prosperity. If you read this, and we're going to here in a moment, you'll see that a person could easily kind of step away from the passage and kind of drag an idea off base and say this is a prayer for material prosperity because he's asking God to prosper him. And it would be wrong for us to approach a passage like this and say this is a biblical excuse for me to ask God to make me wealthy. It's not what he was doing here. It wasn't the idea. We'll prove that here in a moment. But there are four elements to Jabez's prayer, and they're relevant to the lives of contemporary believers. Let's read it together. 1 Chronicles chapter 4, verses 9 and 10. Now Jabez was more honorable than his brothers. Jabez was more honorable than his brothers. And his mother called his name Jabez, saying, because I bore him in pain. In the language here, his name sounded like the word that means he causes pain. How would you like that? Take that to elementary school, you know, see what would happen to you on the playground. She called him Jabez, saying, because I bore him in pain. And Jabez called on the God of Israel. He prayed. He called on the God of Israel, saying, oh, that you would bless me indeed. Oh, that you would bless me indeed and enlarge my territory, that your hand would be with me, that you would keep me from evil, that I may not cause pain. Isn't that an interesting prayer? It's kind of maybe four elements there, and in them are, I think, a biblical a pattern, if you will, kind of an idea of how you can pray for the new year. First of all, ask God every day for spiritual prosperity. What did he say? He didn't say, bless me. He said, bless me indeed. Give me a real blessing. What is real blessing? A real blessing is spiritual blessing. Jesus said, Matthew 16:26, what profit is it to a man if he gains the whole world and loses his own soul? Real prosperity in 2009 isn't going to be just material prosperity, but it's going to be spiritual prosperity. And any material prosperity that you did have at the cost of spiritual prosperity would not be prosperity indeed. He said, prosper me indeed. Ask God every day for spiritual prosperity, that you would make spiritual progress. Psalm 84:11 says, no good thing will he withhold from them that walk uprightly. Jesus in Matthew chapter 7 is teaching, and he's giving a kind of, he's telling about what God the Father is like. He says to the people there that are listening to his message, God the Father is like, and this is a bit of a paraphrase, God the Father, he leans out over heaven, and he notices the things that you need. He notices the things his children need. Pastor Discerns, I appreciated your prayer tonight before the offering. Just an expression of confidence to the Lord. God, you're going to take care of us. We know that. We're old guys. We've seen the Lord take care of us over the years, haven't we? He's been kind to us. He's been good to us. He's taken care of us. Oh, there were times that maybe we would have wanted this or not wanted that to happen to us. We wouldn't have wanted to stay up all night with a sick child or have that death in a family or have that reversal or not get a raise this year or whatever that is. And yet, God has watched over us and God has cared for us. I think most of us who know the Lord could come to the end of the year like this and we could publicly testify if we weren't shy. We could say, God, I want to tell everybody that I know how good you've been to me. God, I want to tell everybody I know how much I love you. Spiritual prosperity, that's something we should pray for every day. Jabez prayed for spiritual prosperity. He said, bless me indeed. That's interesting. Jesus said this, Matthew 7, 9 and 10, I referred to it. How much more shall your Father, which is in heaven, give good things to those who ask him? This is why God, in his word, interrupted this historic record with a little story, is because he wanted to give us a positive example of a person who said, God, I'm asking you to do good things for me. It's good to do that. It's okay to. You have to do it every day. Every day, ask God to prosper you spiritually. God wants to raise you above your past, by the way. And this would be true of him. God wants you to raise you above your current circumstances. God wants you to have a good future. It's true if you just read the Bible about what the Bible, how the Bible characterizes God the Father. He wants to raise you above your past, above your current circumstances, and give you a good future in true, genuine spiritual prosperity. Ask God. So you come to, you know, next year you come to the same service at the same time. You ought to be able to say, you know what? I'm on higher ground than I was last year. I'm closer to the Lord than I was last year. God has prospered me spiritually this year, though I may not have as much money as I had last year, or things maybe didn't work out perfectly, or difficulties have pressed in. But I can say, look at this, what God has done in my life. That ought to be the thing that you pray for, first of all. That's what he did, and God commends him and calls him honorable because he said, God, give me spiritual prosperity. So ask God for spiritual prosperity. Here's another one. Ask God every day for spiritual influence. You see that? Oh, that you would bless me indeed, enlarge my territory. Enlarge my territory. It's an appropriate prayer for a person, that, especially when the story kind of is tucked away here in a recounting of the history of Israel. A part of God's promise for Israel was a territorial promise. I'm going to give you a land. That's one thing God said. He says, so what he's saying is he's taking it to the bank. That's our best prayers are when we really pray in Jesus' name. Not just when we tack the precious name of Jesus on the end of whatever we want, but when we look in God's word and we say, this is what God intends to do. And so I can boldly go to God, the Father, in the name of his Son, the Lord Jesus. I can say, this is, to the best of my ability to understand the Bible, this is God's will. I'm asking for that. And that's the kind of prayer you ought to pray every day. Pray for spiritual prosperity every day. And pray for spiritual influence. I believe that's what he was saying when he said, enlarge my territory or enlarge my coast. He wants us to have a spiritual ambition, not a personal ambition, but a spiritual ambition. And it's tricky sometimes to separate the two. But God will help you with that. If you're anything like me, he'll come right along and he'll bring things into your life that set you back when you're given to personal ambition. But he wants us to have an ambition for the kingdom. He wants us to have an ambition for his cause, so we ought to have that. And that's something we ought to pray for every day so that we have that influence. There was a lady in a former church, and her name was Alma. I preached her funeral, mentioned her before. But often I would be out making pastoral calls, talking with people, and this woman would set maybe the third pew on the left, about a third of the way into the pew. I could count on her being there every Sunday when I got done preaching. Every once in a while, she would shake my hand. She would hold my hand a little bit longer. She's an older lady. She would hold my hand a little bit longer. She would say, Pastor, that was a good message. That was a good message. She didn't always say that. I kind of look forward to hearing her say that because she was a person who had spiritual perception. And I talked with her one day. I asked her how she came to know the Lord, and she really had kind of a rough background initially there. She was a worldly person. She's a worldly young girl, and her life had been kind of harmed because she had a taste for worldliness. That's how she put it. But then God came into her life, and a tragedy came into her life. And her first husband was killed tragically. And it was during that time that she really, really came to know the Lord in a deep way. The pastor of the church at the time, Pastor Mead, who earlier had been my grandparents' pastor, incidentally, he came to her and he said, Alma, I think it would be good for you to work with young people. She said, I could not possibly do that. He said, well, you're here. She said, no, I, and she's thinking about all the reasons she couldn't do what the pastor asked her to do. But this godly pastor recruited her into working in a Sunday school. And so she took a Sunday school class, and she taught little girls. She always had this young girls' Sunday school class. And over and over and over again, young women in the church, or older, middle-aged women in the church, sometimes even people whose funerals we preached, while Alma was still living, said, I came to know the Lord when I was a little girl in Alma Johnson's Sunday school class. I don't know about you, but when I hear stories like that, I just say, God, would you make me that kind of a person? Would you let me be a person of spiritual influence? I could consider my life well lived if I turned people to you, if I led people to Christ, if I encouraged people when they were hurting, if I told little children about you, Lord, I would just feel like my life mattered so much, you know. If I could be a person that was spiritually influential, if the words that I write and the songs that I sing and the things that I do with my hands, the gifts that I give you, God, influence people powerfully beyond in my own ability, I believe that's what all of us ought to be praying every day. And Jabez prayed that. So every day, ask God for spiritual prosperity. That's appropriate. Every day, ask God for spiritual influence. Holy ambition, God-sized vision. A couple examples for the book of Acts. Acts 5:28. They filled Jerusalem with their doctrine. They filled Jerusalem with their doctrine. That must have been intentional. Acts chapter 17 and verse 6, they said they turned They turned Jerusalem upside down. My dad would always say, no, they were confused. They were upside down, and they turned Jerusalem right side up. But nonetheless, it was a violent thing. Ask God to give you influence through your family. Ask God to give you influence through your marriage. Your marriage isn't just about your own happiness or your own companionship. God intended, one of the things God intended for marriage to be is a way to make a difference in the world. I won't embarrass anybody, but I was just noticing the Bonesteel family who were in the front pew this morning and at the girls' home and just thinking, Chris, what a blessing to see the kids' home wanting to serve the Lord, love the Lord. What a powerful thing. I want to point you out. I didn't ask permission to talk about you here. But what a blessing for two people to come together and to say, God, you know, use my family. Now we're all going to have our setbacks, aren't we? And we're going to have to pray. They're going to be late nights. But we ought to never give up on that. None of us ought to ever give up on that. God, use this union. Use this marriage. Use this family. Even if I honor you by the way that I recover from my failures, God, still be honored in my life. Even if I just honor you because I keep going forward when I've had a painful setback in my life, God, be honored in my life. Folks, people will see that. People will see that if you keep moving forward in faith in the darkest hour of your life, that will be an honor to the Lord. Don't you think he deserves that? And if you're like I am, you think, sometimes I have to preach week after week. I get up week after week, whether I'm ready or not. And sometimes I feel like saying, God, you know I love you. I'm sorry that I haven't done the things I'd like to have done. I wish I was further along. I know I've disappointed people. I know I've been inconsistent. One thing I can say is I'm not so faithful. But God, you are faithful. You are faithful. I'm not somebody to be commended, but you are somebody to be commended. And this is the kind of influence that you could have in your own personal life. Maybe you are single. Maybe you're alone. And you can be spiritually influential. Maybe it is that God has given you a family and you can have a powerful spiritual influence. Ask God for that. Ask God for that. My dad and my mom always say that when I was born, they prayed to God sincerely that I would be used of God. And I know that they never prayed that I would be wealthy, and their prayers were answered. And they always prayed that I would be used of God. God, let him serve the Lord. Our intent is that he would serve the Lord. And so it is with my brothers and sisters. They continually pray, God, let him serve the Lord. And that's think about this, folks. So time is short and things are hard. What in the world matters but serving the Lord? What in the world matters but giving yourself to eternal things? What in the world matters? Gathering things that you can't keep, that are going to wear out, you can't afford to insure or pay the taxes on them. Is that really what life is all about? Of course it's not. Of course it's not. But serve the Lord. Influencing people for Christ. That's what really matters. That's something you can sink your teeth into. Pray that God will let your family, that you'll be able to influence your world individually. That you'll be able to influence your world as a family. That we'd be able to influence this region as a church. What a powerful opportunity we have. It's such a strategic place here. And people know about our church. And we have such an opportunity here. What a lovely thing to gather folks in to sing together and to worship God together, to influence their children together. I don't know if you realize, because you've been here and I'm kind of Johnny come lately, what a powerful opportunity that we have here. In my lifetime, I've always sort of enjoyed pastoring in the countryside. I've always sort of liked, you know, getting in my car and calling on people throughout the, you know, a beautiful, far spread parish of agricultural people. It was kind of delightful to me. And I would write about that and enjoy that as God let me do that. But I always had a feeling, I never said much about it, but I always had a feeling that someday God would let me go to a place where there were lots and lots and lots of people everywhere. Because after all, that's what it's really about. And what a place that we live in. So many people. So many little ones. And, you know, God has provided, even in a time of economic downturn, God has provided for us. We'll tell you a little more about this later. Even in a time of economic downturn, one of the things we had a desire to send more young people to camp. Because imagine all the children's programming that we have here, the Sunday school, the Awana, the children's choirs, and so forth. Wouldn't it be something if we could get the transportation that we needed to get more young people to camp and have them have an influence of that, maybe even get saved or rededicate their life to the Lord, then bring them back here and have people that would love them and plug them into the children's ministries. And God has provided that even in a time of economic downturn where we're really kind of grinding away to try to figure out how to wring dollars out of the budget, God has provided a way, in an incredible way, and we'll tell more about it, that we can send a bunch of kids to camp this year. You know what the challenge is going to be this year? It is not going to be transportation, thank the Lord. Amen? It's not going to be transportation. The challenge is not going to be transportation, although I guess even new buses can break down or new used buses can break down. The challenge is not really so much money. The challenge is, are we going to be able to go out and connect with families and children, young people who would be young people that would be good candidates, if you will, to kind of recruit into that the camping program. And so all of us can be thinking about that right now. Who in our neighborhood? Who do we know? My, think of the precious children and families that need the influence of this church. What an influence this church has had. What an influence this church can have. What a powerful influence it can have. That ought to be something, you know, it's our hour. We are the stewards of this right now. And I know if you're like I am, you think, well, who am I? You know, people have gone before me. Finer people have gone before me. Who am I? Well, I'm the person that God's called to be here right now. And so are you. God put us here together, and we live in the middle of hundreds of thousands of people. And I don't want to belabor that, but just think of the influence that we could have through that or through personal lives. So ask God for spiritual influence every day. That's an appropriate thing to ask for still. That's the third thing. Ask God every day for His power on your life. His power in your life, evidence of His hand in your life. Here's what He said, enlarge my territory that Your hand would be with me, that it would be obvious or that it would be evident that God's blessing is on your life. Wouldn't that be a powerful thing to pray for the new year? God, I ask You for spiritual prosperity. God, I ask You for spiritual influence. God, I ask You that Your power would be upon my life. Have you had an experience of God's power on your life? Maybe to overcome some difficult problem or to influence somebody? God's power on your life. Isn't it an amazing thing when you see somebody who has, maybe somebody has influenced you, that was more than just like they were a fast talker, but there was a spiritual influence, a power that was on their life. I went through an experience in my life where God kind of gave me, I don't know how else to describe it, but sort of a forward thrust in personal sanctification in a couple of three areas of my life. It was like I'd pray for these things. I would write in my journal every morning, God, help me in this area of my life. I need Your help in this area of my life. Over and over again, I would write that. I would pray to God. I would ask His help. And then in His wonderful way, He came along one day, and He chose to answer a prayer. And it's just like He thrust me forward in that area of my life. And in that area of my life, it was obvious that God had done something. People would come, and they would ask me about it. And then I would just, in the simplest way, explain how God was good. It wasn't anything that I had done. It was something that God had done. And I would explain it to them, and then they would have God visit their life in the very same way. I believe it was an example of when God touches you with His power, and in that area of your life you have a special spiritual power in your life. Wouldn't that be something if in 2009, one of the giants that blasphemes your God and mocks your God and causes you problems, that by God's power you defeated that giant, and then that area of your life, you had spiritual influence that when you talked about that, it just helped other people. Wouldn't that just be a powerful thing? Do you ever know the difference between just like somebody that just like talking and somebody that's really had an experience with the Lord? It's one thing to say something about it. It's another thing to really have had that experience. The people that have genuinely had that experience from God, they have the power of God on their life. And I'll tell you a secret I've discovered. I think it's going to be the areas of my life that I have strength. It's an area of my life where I have a natural gift or something. It's not that. It's the opposite. It's the area of your life where you have a weakness. When you give your weakness to God, and when you pour your heart out, and God, in His kindness, comes into your life, and He touches your life in that area, then in that broken area of your life, where you have failed in the past, there will be a sweetness and a power on that area of your life that you'll be shocked how God uses you to help other people. There'll just be a reality. Do you have any idea how many hurting people that there are who need to have a divine touch, who need to have the power of God? They need to have counsel. Say, here's an example. A lady that's in a marriage that's difficult and painful for her, and she goes through things that are hard. She's going to call a pastor. Pastor's not going to be able to spend much time with her, right? But there's another lady, maybe you're that lady, and you have been through some of those same things, but God has broken you, and God has made you tender and sweet in your spirit. You can look her in the eye, and you can minister to her with great power and authority, because God has touched your life. That's the power of God on your life. Now see, instead of gathering more stuff, instead of planning places that we want to visit for our own flesh, wouldn't it be wonderful if we said, God, would you touch my life so deeply in some area of weakness in my life where before I had this problem with this sinful problem, or if I had this filthy tongue, and God, you touched my life, you took that out, or you have some habit that's just plaguing you and you can't seem to break it, and God breaks that habit, and then you can go to somebody else and you can say, hey, God can take that out of your life, and they look you in the eye and they will know it's true because you have the power of God on your life. Now, what area of your life would there be that God would touch in 2009 and would give you the power of God in your life in that area to conquer anger? I wonder how many men are here, even in our congregation tonight. Tennis isn't so great tonight. Just a smaller group here. I wonder how many men are in our congregation here tonight that God has touched your life and he's taken anger, damaging anger, out of your life. Do you know that there are other men who could sit down and talk with you, and you could be a help to them, you could be an encouragement to them? That's a big deal right there. And it's something that kind of goes under the surface with a lot of us men. How many of you that are here tonight, you've had an experience in God setting you free from lustful thoughts? And there are others that are not free in that area. And you can look them in the eye, and you can say, this is what God can do for you. Now, I'm just telling you, think about how powerful it would be if we had more than programs, but the power of God on people. That when somebody comes in and we meet them, we talk to them, say, oh, I know who you need to talk to. Well, you need to talk to Sister So-and-so, because she's been to the woodshed with God on that one, and she's got a message there. Or how we got a young man in our church. I remember I preached on moral purity one time up at the Character Inn, and this kid, 18-year-old kid, heard the message. So he got a tape of the message. So he went home and he listened to that tape over and over again, and God brought him to a level of moral purity that he'd never experienced before. He came back and told me about it. He said he got copies of the tape, he gathered friends, he had them listen to the tape, and they would kind of keep one another accountable. So that this is an 18-year-old kid. And he would come back every once in a while and touch base with me. I say, how you doing? He'd say, I still have moral purity. Well, now that's beautiful. Now, that's what we're talking about. It's not just like church, we go through, you know, the kind of a routine, but we actually have the power of God on our life. How does that happen? You ask God for that. You ask God for that. You take hold of God and you don't let go. God, this is more important than a promotion to me. God, this is more important than good health to me. God, this is more important than having things or going places. More than anything else, God, in this new year, would you give me your power in my life so that I could influence other people eternally? Now, that would be a noble and an honorable prayer. God says about Jabez, he was an honorable man because that's the way he prayed, that your hand would be upon me. There's one more. He asked for deliverance from sin. Do you see that? That your hand would be upon me, with me, that you would keep me from evil. That you would keep me from evil. This is holiness he's asking for. This is a common prayer. The Bible says in Genesis chapter 20 and verse 6 that God kept Abimelech from sinning. Remember that incident there where he could easily have gotten involved with somebody else's wife? God kept him from sinning. God is able to keep us from sinning. We ask God, deliver me from evil and from participation in evil. God is powerful enough to keep us from evil. The scriptures teach that. Jesus taught his disciples to pray that way in Matthew 6. Deliver us from evil. Deliver us from this present evil age, Paul said in Galatians chapter 1 and verse 4. My goodness, is that an important phrase. Deliver us. Well, my goodness isn't really important, but it's the goodness that we need from the Lord that's important. Deliver us from this present evil age. Young people, we have a number of young people here tonight, and I thank God for that. And young people, I would say to you, along with all of us, old people too, ask God to deliver you from this present evil age. Ask God every day, God, deliver me from this present evil age, from the influence of evil that's so pervasive in our culture that wants to make a victim out of you. Ask God to deliver you, even if you've had a setback, even if you've made a mistake, even if you've disappointed yourself or your loved ones. Stop and say, God, listen, Jabez was a guy, people were not looking for him to do good things. He was just, they were looking to him to cause pain. In the past, he'd caused pain. That was his name. And the way that he had in his mind to be honorable was to say, God, in the future, I don't want to cause pain. And so deliver me from evil. Deliver me from this present evil age. That'll be something that young people ask for. 2 Timothy 4 and verse 18, deliver me from every evil work. Preserve me for his heavenly kingdom. It's through this prayer that he was able to overcome the curse that his name implied. His name meant he will cause pain. He prayed for these four things so that he wouldn't cause pain. And the difference in his life was not a resolution, although that was probably behind his request. But the difference in his life was a request. I left out a part of the verse. Did you notice that? You notice I left out a beautiful part of this verse. And in this verse, the part I want to show you as I conclude my message here is really the main idea of this message. Notice what it says, the last phrase. So God granted him what he requested. Isn't this just simple? What do we have here? Tell this story. Go over the story in mind. What do we have here? We have a man who nobody expected good of him, who'd caused pain in the past, who asked God to bless him and to give him influence and to deliver him from evil. And God said, since you asked me, that's what I'll do. And then God put his story in the Bible. Why would God do that? Well, I have no idea why he would do that unless it was an example for us. So the Romans 15 says the Old Testament passages are given to us for an example. So there's an example for 2009. Wouldn't it be wonderful to ask God, God, don't let me cause pain. But instead, Lord, make me a person that has true prosperity. Make me a person that has eternal influence. Make me a person that has spiritual power. And God, please deliver me from this evil age. Here's the idea. Ask God this year to make you spiritually prosperous, influential, powerful, and holy. Because the example of Jabez was when he asked that, God did it for him. And maybe he'll do it for you too. Pastor, I'm thinking of higher ground. I don't know what you picked. Maybe it's even better than that. But if it's better, you sing the one you picked. Otherwise, let's...